Father in heaven, send forth the light of your word of truth to shine that light upon our hearts and reveal the darkness of sin and the darkness that is around us and conquer that darkness through the preaching of your word, the power of the Holy Spirit, the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ proclaiming His love and His grace and His salvation from His word as our true prophet. And let us listen to the voice of Christ from the word. Let us listen to His words and be convicted by those words and led by those words. And let us love those words, the words of our Savior Jesus Christ as He speaks to us to comfort, to teach, to save us. And so may you open our hearts, we pray, to your own holy word. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn together to John chapter 12. And we're looking at verses 44 through 50. If you're following in our church Bibles tonight, you'll find this on page 899. And as John has organized his gospel here in verses 44 through 50 of chapter 12, we have Jesus summing up his public ministry. What was it all about? Why did he come? Why was he here? Because after this, in chapter 13 and following, John is going to focus on Jesus' private ministry among his own disciples as he is preparing for his death, resurrection, ascension. He'll be teaching the disciples about these things as well, prophesying about even his betrayal in chapter 13. And so here, Jesus publicly, this is the conclusion of his public ministry, for the moment anyway, he concludes by summing it up for the people. So let's read there, verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as I said, summarizes his ministry, why he's come. He's Emmanuel, God with us. He is the one who dwelt among us, John 1:14. And in him we have beheld glory, glory as of the Father. And the crowds knew that. They saw that. The Pharisees knew that. They saw that. And all that Jesus said and all that Jesus had done, all the miracles that he had performed, and we know those stories, boys and girls, of all the great wonders that Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, did, and all the things that he had spoken. And he comes to the end of his public ministry, and he knows that his hour is approaching, the hour of his death. And he needs to prepare his disciples for then. So he concludes his public ministry with these words to sum up the reasons why he has come. And specifically sums it up here in relation to the response of the crowds. If you look just a little bit before our verses, verses 42 and 43. "Many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." And you read a verse or verses like that and you wonder how many so-called secret disciples of Jesus were there. They believed Him. They could see. They marveled. He teaches like one with authority, not like our scribes and Pharisees. But so afraid of man, so afraid of getting kicked out of the synagogue, which would mean, by the way, also getting kicked out of all the social circles. Maybe nobody would do business with you anymore. Maybe nobody would invite you over. Maybe you wouldn't get together with your friends anymore. You follow that Jesus. They were afraid of all of those consequences. So they didn't come and follow Jesus. So He cries out these last words. He says them loudly as a concluding statement to all of His public ministry over the past 3 years or so. The heart question of Christmas is, who is Jesus? And it was a question that perplexed those crowds. Some of them believed, but they weren't willing to give themselves to the answer. He's the Christ, the Son of God, but if that's true, then I have to leave all of this. But the secondary question to that one is, why did He come? And He gives us an answer to both of those very important questions in these verses. Who is He? He's God. And He tells us that right away in verse 44. He's God. Whoever believes in Me believes not in Me, but in Him who sent Me. To the Jews, that would have been blasphemous. You're equating yourself with Almighty God, Yahweh, Covenant, Lord of Lords? Yes, because He is. He is God. You want to know what God is like? You look at Jesus. You want to know God's love and holiness and glory and wonder and splendor and might? Look at Jesus. He was there at creation, and all things were made through Him and for Him. He was with God at the beginning because He is God. And why did He come? Well, He answers that in two parts. To be light in the world, which is our first point, and to be a Savior, which is our second point. He came as the light. We see that in verses 44 through 46. John 1 verse 5, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. That light, creation, the first day, God spoke, let there be light, and there was light. It's the radiance of the glory of Jesus Christ in creation before there is a created source of light, before the sun is made. It's the glory of Jesus radiating throughout all creation with wisdom and power and brilliance. It's the same light that will be there, as we read about in Revelation, at the end when there is no temple anymore, because all of the creation will be a temple and all will be worship. And there's no sun, but everything is lit up by the light of the Lamb. Jesus is that light. And we know that we need light. We depend upon light for life. You can't have vegetation growth without light. Our human bodies need light. We need vitamins from the sun in order to live. We need light to see as well. But if the light's too bright, it shows a whole lot more than just the objects that we need to see to get around. It starts showing things really deeply and really fully. Like you start to see the scuffs and the scratches. You start to see the dents. You start to see the dust where it's piled up. I haven't made too many things in my life, but I've made a few of them. And at least some of those, I'm like, don't look at them too closely under the light because you're going to start to see all the imperfections. Light has a way of doing that. Christ, as the light, comes and He exposes the darkness for what it is. And not only does He shine brightly so we can see in the midst of all that darkness, but He shines so brightly It's almost overwhelming at times. It's like when you wake up in the morning and it's dark outside and everything in your room is dark and you go to the bathroom and you turn the light on. Oh, it's too bright. It's too much. For the Pharisees, for these crowds of people, the light of Jesus Christ was too much. It was too penetrating. It showed too many imperfections. They were willing to have Christ come and show us all the darkness of the Roman Empire, show us how bad the Gentiles are, show us how terrible things are for the unbelievers. And there's plenty of that darkness as well. When Christ's word comes to us, the light of Christ comes to us, we see how dark this world is. We need to see how dark this world is. The darkness of idolatry. The darkness that has shrouded identity and gender and marriage. The darkness of politics. The darkness of all the conflict and the violence and the wars. The darkness of all of the greed. The darkness that comes with loneliness and depression. The darkness of all the pressures of our culture to pretend to be better and more than what you really are. A performance culture, a culture of choice and decision. And pressures. There's that darkness, and we live among that darkness, don't we? That's a darkness that encroaches upon all of us, and it affects all of us. And we need the light of Jesus Christ to expose that darkness, because that's darkness that we should hate and flee from and keep out of those territories that we heard about this morning. That's the kind of darkness that doesn't belong in our territories as Christians. But the light of Jesus Christ is more than just show us how to get around. It's a penetrating light. He sees right to your heart. When he talked to the woman by the well, he saw right to her heart. Her problem wasn't just that she was coming at noonday to draw water. There was something fundamentally wrong with her life, with her heart. When Jesus confronts Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus doesn't just have a money problem. Zacchaeus has a heart problem. And Jesus goes and he exposes that heart problem and then changes it. There's darkness in the world, but there's darkness in our own hearts as well, the darkness of our own sin. We might also have some of those darknesses, the idolatry or the greed, or maybe it's just anger and bitterness and malice and grudges. Maybe it's gossip or slander. Maybe it's the darkness of jealousy or envy, covetousness and discontent. Maybe it's the darkness that goes around worship. And we don't have the desire to worship God as we ought to. Or maybe there is darkness in our friendships and relationships and our marriages. And sometimes we can be just as much following the blind guides, or maybe blind guides ourselves leading the blind. You can imagine Israel's anticipation when they heard Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. If you listen to the words of Jesus Christ, He will expose the darkness in your heart. He will show you the scuffs and the scratches and the places where the dust has piled up. He will show you the imperfections. And as difficult as that might be for us, and certainly as uncomfortable as that might be for us, it is grace. It is of grace. that the words of Christ expose our hearts with that kind of penetrating light. How else would we see it? How else would we know it? How else would we come to know our sin and misery and therefore come to know our need, our desperate, deep, essential need for a Savior like Jesus? The message of the kingdom is repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And you and I wouldn't respond to that in any measure whatsoever if Christ had not first graciously come with His Word as light to show us the darkness. We need Jesus Christ as light. The darkness can't overcome Him. The darkness doesn't understand Him. The darkness is repelled by Him. But for us who are in Christ, the light of Jesus Christ draws us in. It's a penetrating light, but it's a light of gentleness. It's a light of grace. It's a light of life. And it's a marvelous light. So that we wouldn't walk in darkness, but we would walk in the light, even as Christ is in the light, as we read in 1 John. This is one of the main reasons why Jesus came. To show us what the darkness is all about. And to take us out of it. So that whoever believes in me, he says, verse 30, 46, whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. But from there, Jesus goes on to his second summary point. Well, how is it then that we don't remain in darkness? Christ comes as a light to expose the darkness, but he doesn't leave us there. He doesn't just point out all of our imperfections and our sins and our flaws and all the things that are wrong with us. He actually takes us out of it now. As our Savior, in verses 47 through 50, Jesus comes as the Savior to bear our sins upon the cross, to be our righteousness, to take the punishment for us, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. He redeems us from the very depths of that darkness, from the ugliness and the filth of our own sinfulness. Christ takes us out of that and raises us up to new life in Himself. Now, some of the things that He says here, boys and girls, in these verses are a little bit confusing, maybe. If anyone hears my words, verse 47, and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. But didn't Jesus say a lot of things to the Pharisees? Didn't he call them whitewashed tombs? And you clean the outside of the cup, but not the inside? Was he kind of harsh with Nicodemus? Are you a teacher of the law in Israel and you don't understand these simple things? And what did we just confess in the Apostles' Creed? That he's coming again to judge the living and the dead. And furthermore, the word that he says here, judge, is actually condemn. That's the force of it. Condemn. Isn't he the judge, the ultimate judge? And isn't he going to come again to separate the sheep from the goats? Isn't he going to cast the devil and the wicked angels, the demons, all of them into the abyss? And death and Hades too? Well, yes, he is going to do those things. He's going to judge. He is the judge. But the point that he's making here is that what he's doing right now, as he's there in the flesh, isn't to bring condemnation. He's bringing salvation. And he doesn't need to say anything against those that don't believe in him. In other words, he doesn't have to make a defense for himself. And you know that he didn't in his ministry. Even when faced against Pilate, he doesn't make a defense of himself. I could, he said, call down a legion of angels, but my kingdom is not of this world. It would undo everything that he had been sent to do, and it wouldn't make a difference. If they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't even believe it if someone would rise from the dead. Jesus knew the heart of man. What Jesus is saying in these words He's giving a warning about unbelief, but he's also giving comfort to those who believe. If anyone doesn't believe in him, he says, it's not him who judges. The word that I have spoken, he says, will judge him on the last day, verse 48. And that's it. It's the word of God that remains the standard of truth. It's the word of God that will be the basis for judgment. John 5:45, Jesus said, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope." Remember who Jesus is talking to. The Pharisees and the Jews. And the Pharisees and the Jews, they had this idea in their head that they could do enough good things to get themselves right with God. And they were very self-righteous. The Pharisees were so self-righteous that they looked down on others with contempt. You remember the parable that he told of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And that's what Luke tells us, chapter 18, before he gives us that parable. And Jesus told a parable to those who were righteous in their own eyes and who looked down on others with contempt. That's the Pharisees. They thought they were better than everybody else, as well as thinking that they were good enough to save themselves before God. And they're wrong on both counts. But that is the heart of unbelief. That kind of self-righteousness. And that kind of contempt for others. I'm a good enough person and I'm better than you. But that really is at the heart of unbelief. Because somebody who really believes that, I'm good enough in myself and I'm better than you, that kind of a person doesn't need a Savior. That kind of person isn't looking for a Savior. That kind of person won't accept a Savior. What need would that person have for one? Our culture is full of this too. People acting like secular Pharisees. And they're full of self-righteousness, laboring every day to be more and more woke, more and more anti-racist, more and more accepting, more and more tolerant, more and more inclusive, more and more climate sensitive, etc., etc., etc. Running their lives, grounding them and grinding them just to become better versions of themselves. And then with that, like the Pharisees, judging everybody else who isn't. Judgmentalism, which the church used to get accused of all the time. Judgmentalism is having its golden age right now. I don't know if you're paying attention to that. Because you can't be enough for the present culture. That's where unbelief has taken our world. That's where a rejection of Jesus Christ has taken our world. To dig further into the human mind and the human heart and the human psyche, and we're going to find salvation in ourselves. And it doesn't matter what you and I say about it. And maybe this will help you as you have some of these discussions, perhaps, from time to time. Who are you to say that this is wrong? Who are you to say what's right? I'm not saying it. I can't tell you what's right or what's wrong because of me. But I can tell you what the Bible says. I can tell you what God says. I can tell you what His Word has declared and said so long ago about all of these different subjects. Marriage, identity, gender, sexuality. Even things like racism. The Bible has plenty to say about these kinds of subjects. But that's the authority. When you get in these discussions, it's not because you say so, or because I say so, or because anybody else says so. It's because God's Word says so. And that's what Jesus is saying. When it comes down to it on the day of judgment, Everybody's going to be judged on the basis of God's word. So it doesn't matter what you've thought about these subjects. It doesn't matter what you think about evolution or identity or gender or marriage. It doesn't matter woke or unwoke. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. What matters is what God says. What matters is what God has declared. So if you're an unbeliever, you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you going to say on the day of judgment? Yeah, I heard all that, but it just didn't seem to fit. Didn't seem right for me. Or, yeah, I knew those things, but I knew some Christians too, and they were kind of hypocritical. So I didn't want anything to do with them. Or I knew some Christians and they were kind of mean to me, and so that kind of turned me off to the church and the whole Bible thing. Or more than likely, many of them would say something to the effect of, I was a pretty good person. I wasn't as bad as some of those other people. There's no entrance into heaven and into glory with a confession like that. That's not faith. That's more darkness. That's self-righteousness. That's depending upon your own abilities to make yourself right with God. It's a run around the Savior. And at its heart, it's still saying, I don't want Christ. Don't need Him. It's the Word of God that will be the basis for judgment. Well, then it's the Word of God that is the basis also for our salvation, but not your keeping of it, but Christ's keeping of it, Christ's righteousness, Christ's fulfillment of the sacrifices for sin, Christ's fulfillment of everything that Adam was supposed to do, Christ's fulfillment of all of God's requirements for justice, so that the law is upheld and mercy is granted. All of that comes together at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what He's preparing for. That's what He's preparing His disciples for. That's another reason why He came. To save His people from their sins. He will judge. 1 Thessalonians 1 says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. But He's also coming to save. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. If you believe in Jesus Christ, and whether or not we get to speak on the day of judgment, I don't know. But if we had the opportunity, what would you say? I believe in Jesus Christ. He is my righteousness. His blood atoned for my sins. And there is no salvation apart from Him. That would be our only confession. That could be our only confession. It's more likely that that'll simply be a declaration from the judge. You're acquitted. The blood of Jesus Christ was shed for your sins. You're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then those words that we all want to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the rest of your master. Christ came into this world as light to expose the darkness. And whoever believes in Me shall not remain in darkness, He said. And He came to save you from your sins, to deliver you from that darkness and from its slavery and from all the misery and the filth and the shame of it. through His death on the cross and His resurrection from the grave. He's coming again to bring to completion that good work that He began in you. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank You for Jesus Christ, the light, and our Savior. And we rejoice that He has come for us. Emmanuel, God has dwelt with us. And by Your grace, we have believed on Him and are saved. We thank You for the